Those that heading out for four and fives can head out to my left and your right. The rest of us, let's turn to Joshua chapter 18 for another excursion into, wow, I didn't know that was in there. Because each week when I study these things and study these chapters in a little more detail, I'm just blown away what's there. And it really amazes me because there has yet to be a chapter dealing with the parceling out of the land that hasn't just kind of grabbed me with something that was in the midst of it that just kind of blew me away and things that I was like, wow, I didn't realize that was in there. And then as I began to study it out, I began to realize the depth of what was going on. And so may God give us grace this morning. May God speak by his Spirit. May God speak through his word this morning as we take a look at what's there. So we're in Joshua chapter 18. If you're taking notes and you'd like a title, it's called Shiloh. That's S-H-I-L-O-H and Sedentary Spirituality. So it's Shiloh and Sedentary Spirituality. The passage itself deals with they have parceled out the land that has been kind of captured and marked out thus far. And now they're at a point where there are still seven tribes that don't have any inheritance, or at least they're not moving forward to receive that inheritance. And as a result, there's a switch of some things, and there's some interesting things that take place. And I think at times what is not said is almost as important as what is said in these passages when we take a look at history. And we take a look at the history that went from that place forward in the time in which they lived. And the first is just this. At the beginning of the chapter, they change the location of where the tabernacle is, and they move it to a different location. And so that's very interesting in and of itself, because one of the things that we've noticed as we've walked through the book of Joshua is that they are always blessed when they're moving according to what God has told them to do. And when God, by his Holy Spirit, or God moves through speaking to Joshua, or however God has done it all through this part, when they follow his directive, there is a blessing. But when they decide they're going to move out of their own accord, and they just decide, hey, we're just going to do something that we think we ought to do, things just don't go well. And honestly, the same is true of us as well. And so let's take a look at the first 10 verses of Joshua 18 and this whole idea of Shiloh and sedentary spirituality. So let's read together. First Joshua 18, 1 through 10. It says, then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. There remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you? Provide for yourselves three men from each tribe that I may send them, and that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me. They shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall stay in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in its territory on the north. You shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me. I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God, for the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have also received their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of God, gave them. Then the men arose and went, and Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, go walk through the land and describe it, and return to me, and I will cast lots here for you before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities in seven divisions in a book, and they came to Joshua at the camp at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. Now, a couple of things are going on in this passage that are really kind of interesting as we take a look. First of all, there was the moving of the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, to Shiloh. We read in verse 1, then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. And so, of course, when I study the scriptures, I need to ask a question. Why was the place of worship, why was the location of where God was worshiped switched from Gilgal to Shiloh? And by the way, there's really no reason given for why they did it, except they just all showed up at Shiloh, they set it up there, and they started doing their work from there. Now, the word Shiloh is an interesting word. A lot of people had it initially stated as it meant peace, but actually the word Shiloh means to be quiet, to be restful, or to be at ease. Okay, there's an interesting thing about this move. There seems to be no command from God to move the tabernacle from Gilgal to Shiloh, except for a purpose of convenience. Gilgal was at the southernmost extremity of Israel, to the far, far south of Israel, and Shiloh was kind of more in the center of Israel. So there seems to be a move, and honestly, your guess is as good as mine, why they moved it there. It's funny when you start reading commentaries, when it starts talking about, well, why did they do this? And some of them were going, well, of course, they must have used the Urim and Thummim, and it led them to Shiloh. And then another one said, well, you know, they moved it for the sake of convenience. They moved it for this or that and the other. Here's what the scriptures tell us. Absolutely nothing about why they moved from Gilgal to Shiloh. And to be honest with you, that was like a giant missing thing for me. When I started looking at the scripture, Joshua was such a man of God that said, I'm going to move when God moves us. I'm going to do what God directs us to do. And then kind of suddenly out of nowhere, they're just moving it from Gilgal up to Shiloh. Now, when you run into something like this in scripture, to be honest with you, you can be like a lot of these commentators and start saying, well, this must have been the case. Well, this must have been the case. Well, this must have been the case. But to be honest with you, the scriptures give us no reason why it was moved. What you can do is begin to deduce how Israel began to do spiritually from that moment forward. Sometimes a decision is a decision. At times we can tell if it was a good decision or a bad decision based on how we fare spiritually after the whole thing is said and done with. Now, what's fascinating is there seems to be a general decline in seeking for God after this point. It begins in Joshua with a rebuke that Joshua is about to give in verse 3. It passes through the book of Judges and actually even to the beginning of Samuel until the time where the Ark of God is returned from Israel and its brief captivity. And that captivity was due to the fact that the Philistines were attacking Israel, and the Israelites decided under Eli, and by the way, Eli was a high priest at the time. He was not a godly man. He was a man who was kind of set in what he was doing. His sons were off doing very ungodly things, and he was really not correcting them or rebuking them or removing them from where they were because of those ungodly things. And so in the midst of it, they were like, okay, we need something to help us because the Philistines are coming, and we need a lucky charm or something. And so that's what they treated the Ark of God like. Let's take the Ark of God into battle. In the past, they'd take the Ark into battle, and God would give us victory. And so Hophni and Phinehas, who are the two sons of Eli, let's have them lead. Now, these are two of the most ungodly priests in the history of Israel. And so they take the very thing that marks the presence of God, and they have two very ungodly priests going out into battle saying, God's going to give us victory. Of course, if you remember in the book of Samuel, victory did not come. They were decimated. They were slaughtered. And as a result of what happened, Hophni and Phinehas were killed in battle, and the Philistines took the Ark of God captive and put it in the house of Dagon, their god. Okay? And we all know why he was named Dagon, because he fell over several times, and he was just always saying, Dagon, I can't seem to stand up. You know, I have to fall on my face and worship the living God. That's not why he was called Dagon. I'm sure it was some other thing. That's just a southern thing. Okay? So But we go into the situation where there's a general decline. And once the ark comes back into Israel, David thinks he's going to bring it to God, and he brings it to God on the basis of, like, the Philistines. The Philistines put it on a cart and had oxen take it. And so David's like, so I think that was a pretty cool way to do it. So let's put it on an ark and bring it. And in the midst of bringing it on the ark, the oxen nearly upset because they kind of stumble. And one of the priests reaches out and tries to steady the ark by touching it. And God kills him instantly for his irreverence. And so David kind of freaks out. And he says, I can't have this come with me. Look what he did. Look what he did with the outbreak to this one priest, and he killed him. And so he sent it off to a guy named Obed-Edom's house, and it stayed there for 3 months. And it said, and by the way, that was like having the very presence of Almighty God come in the middle of your house. And what happened was Obed-Edom and his family began living with the reality of the presence of God in their house. And it said, God began to bless everything Obed-Edom did. And David quickly realized this and went back to the word and brought the ark, not back to Shiloh, but brought it to the place where it would be on the high place, and eventually it would come into Jerusalem. Saints, but the whole time that it's in Shiloh, it just seems to be a time where there's just this gradual consistent decline. Now, there were times where it kind of rose up a little bit, but it went back down. And honestly, a lot of the times where there was a time of decline in Israel, when they would return to the Lord, they wouldn't go to Shiloh, they'd go back to Gilgal. And at Gilgal, they would rededicate themselves to the Lord. Remember, Gilgal was the place that was the picture of them dying to themselves. It was the picture of them going into the river, and where God would take their place in the river and die for them, and then they would come out and have stones that commemorated almost like a resurrection for them. And it's this beautiful picture of death and resurrection and dying to self, because they put down all their idols, they serve the living God at that point. And what's interesting is you seem to be see Shiloh as this picture of, we've overcome, we've experienced some of what God has for us. We've even experienced some really awesome victories that he has for us. But you know what? We're just going to kind of do our own thing and begin to settle down into a life of ease. And what we're seeking is a life of ease. Instead of the old Gilgal, which is not a very popular message of dying to self, living not in our own strength, but as if we were dead and resurrected from the dead, and we now walk in God's life. And so it's a fascinating thing to begin to see this. It's like they moved from a passion to seek God's face, and they still had a desire to worship him, but it was like they wanted rest. They wanted a quietness. They wanted an ease. This thought of constantly fighting in the Lord's battles, or seeking him with this passion-determined heart that required death to self and a looking to God for God to grant them life in order to overcome, was something that they began there was this shift in the heart of the people of Israel. What kind of rest were they seeking? Well, Shiloh became a place that was synonymous, I believe, with a lack of spirituality. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78, because God had some interesting things to say about this place, Shiloh, and what took place there, and what began to happen in the hearts of the people as a result of their time at Shiloh. In Psalm 78, it begins in verse 55. The Lord is rehearsing the history of Israel. And then in verse 55, he brings them to the point that they are in this very chapter. It says, he also drove out the nations, verse 55, before them, and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement. He made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. And so here is exactly what's going on. Verse 56, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. But they turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow, For they provoked him with their high places and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. When God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he abandoned the dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among men. What happened was, as they were in this spiritual decline, the land had been given to them. It even told of the place of Shiloh itself, where the Lord had set up that tent, and it was supposed to be a place of seeking him. But unfortunately, it was no longer really known as a place where they sought God. It was a place where it seemed from that point forward, there was this beginning of a decline in their walk and their spirituality. Here are the things. They tempted and rebelled against God. They didn't obey him. It said they turned their back, and they turned back to their sins, the sins of their fathers. They became like a treacherous bow, and all I can think of is you got a bow that you pull back and you want it to shoot the arrow, and for some reason the bow is treacherous. It doesn't work. Either it's off on the line that it gives, or you have that horrible thing of you pull it back and that string snaps on you. And so it was not doing what it was meant to be, and they provoked God with false idols and with false gods. Jeremiah said this, write down Jeremiah 7:12, but go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name to dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Jeremiah 26:5-6, it says this about Shiloh, but you have not listened. Then I will make this house like Shiloh. In this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. Saints, when they changed from a mindset that placed death to self and living by the power that God granted them through a type of resurrection life, and they decided, we want to move from that place. We want to be quiet. We want to be at ease. And that usually leads to sin, saints, because when we're all about trying to find the ease, trying to find that, and here's the thing that's interesting. You know, Shiloh can mean rest, but what kind of rest are we seeking? You see, they wanted comfort, but the danger is in seeking a religion and a walk with God that's based on comfort rather than on death to self is a choice that will begin to yield some very negative things down the line. Listen to this word from God in Hebrews 3, and it's 3:7-13. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they do always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so he's talking about the generation that was in the desert that really didn't follow after God. But then there's this general warning. And Hebrews is all about God saying, look, we need to go on. We need to go on to the full expression of what God wants us to have in Christ. We need to move on in our walk with God and begin to love him with all our hearts and take everything that God has given us and live it out to its fullest. And so it says in verse 12 of chapter 3, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. It says, just be careful. Saints, and I want to say this, this is not just Shiloh. This is 2019. This is March 2019. It is so easy to move away from a walk with God that does have as one of its guideposts, die to yourself. Die to this world. Die to your desires, unless your desires are being transformed by God into what God would want to grant you. And then it has this wonderful word for all of us. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I believe that what happened in that time, and just simply from the history that follows afterwards, is they went to Shiloh. I believe it was I'm just going to say, this is the Bible according to Pastor John, okay? I'm like the rest of them, that they don't give the reason why they moved from Gilgal to Shiloh, except I can say to you this, their history from that point forward tends to be a history of decline, not a history of moving toward the Lord. And I would say to you, saints, that when we want the place of ease, when we want the place of quiet, where we're saying to ourselves, man, I've been doing this Christian thing. I've been trying to walk with God. You know, I would just like a little rest. And there's a difference between the rest that Christ wants to usher us into, which is a rest in Him, and we rest from our own personal works that we ourselves are trying to do, and we enter into His works. That is the rest that God wants us to know. The rest in Christ, where it is His blood that makes us right with God. It is His grace that changes us and makes us acceptable to God. And so the things that we do from that point forward are no longer done in a mindset that says, I've got to make God like me. I've got to do these things or God won't love me. We rest in the love of God. We rest in the grace of God. And then what we do flows out of a relationship with God. And because we love Him, we're like, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are the things you want me to give myself to? And then we give our lives away. We give our lives away within the body of Christ. By the way, let me go back. We give our lives away first in a relationship with God. We give our lives away within our marriage and our family relationships. And we give our lives away in His church and even to the world in general that's around us to see people come to Christ. But take care, brethren. And I want to encourage you, God has much for you. He has much for me. He has much for His church. And it is not a time for us to think, I just want to find a place of ease. I want to find a place where I can just kind of sit down and not have to be so involved in the work of the Lord. And saints, be careful. Be careful if we're seeking that. Especially be careful if it's not God moving through authorities or someone else for you to be in that time. If you don't really have a word from God that says, and scripture from God that says, you know, move toward a time of just doing less or doing whatever, and just be careful, saints. This is what they were seeking at Shiloh. Now, there's another beautiful picture here, and it's where God is worshiped. And that's what I've got it titled as. This should be a reminder to us that God is not so much interested in the place where He's worshiped, but He's interested in hearts that love and obey Him. Shiloh was rejected because the people rebelled. His priests rebelled. And God acted according to what He had told them. He sought their hearts, not just a geographical location. When the Samaritan woman looked at Jesus, she said, you know, you people say Jerusalem where we ought to worship God, and we say we ought to worship God on this mountain. And Jesus said, look, in Jerusalem or, you know, on this mountain, God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Saints, when we try to physicalize God, we're going to wind up in idolatry. When we try to make God something physical, when we're trying to have God always give us some kind of a physical, excuse me for this, I don't know a better term right now because it's not, none else is in my head, but we're always seeking some kind of a spiritual buzz when we do things for God. Be careful. We're coming to that point where we're almost physicalizing God. We worship Him in spirit because He's not physical, and then we worship Him in truth. Now, does He fill our hearts with joy? Absolutely. Do we find ourselves, as Peter said, you know, in filled with a sense of glory and a desire to worship and honor and praise God? Yes, that happens. But saints, you also need to know there are times where there's almost no emotion. Or there may be time where to worship Him is offering a sacrifice of praise, where it's difficult to praise Him. And saints, we just need to be very careful that we're not trying to physicalize seeking God and turn it into either a feeling we have or a sense we have. We need to look at the Word of God. And when we know we've done the Word of God, we say, yes, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm doing it for the glory of God. Many times there is going to be this joy that's going to overcome you. There's going to be a peace that God grants you. But just be careful. Now, the next thing that happened was this. What happened was Joshua began to talk to them about the fact that there were seven tribes who hadn't taken their inheritance. Look at verse 2. There remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the son of Israel, how long will you put off entering in to take possession of the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given to you? And what Joshua's doing here is he's saying, first, we see the danger of Shiloh and just kind of moving on our own and not really being led by God and his word and by his Holy Spirit. But then we see next, there's also this. Are we living, and here's the question for us. Are we living, saints? I mean, I've got to ask myself the same question. Are we living in the promises of God? Can we think of promises that we've laid hold of, even in the last week, the last month, where we are saying, God, I am living by your promises. I am living according to what you have promised, and I want to move into that area where you have made your promises. Joshua basically issued a question and a rebuke. He said, how long will you put off taking your inheritance? And the word put off here is the Hebrew word rapah, and it means, and it's not a great word, it means, and I just love the first word that came up when these guys, and it's almost in every single one of them, to be slack. We don't hear that word much anymore, do we? To be slack, lazy, and in a state of complacency. Listen, they were becoming complacent as a result of the fact that they were not stepping up to claim God's promises and take the land. Now, realize this. What had they stepped into? You do realize they had defeated all these nations. There were tons of livestock. Outside of the city of Jericho, God said, you can split the livestock. You can split the wealth. And I want you to understand, these guys went from being kind of slaves, and they were able to plunder Egypt, but now they've come into a whole other generation, and they've come into this promised land, and God begins giving victory after victory after victory after victory, and with that comes all of these things, all of these possessions that come as the spoils of their victory. And honestly, saints, I believe that they were just getting complacent. They were kind of happy with where they were. They were happy with their state and their position where they found themselves. And saints, as a result, Joshua had to look at him and say, how long, guys? Are you really going to be complacent, seven tribes, without taking the land that is actually yours? And we might say to ourselves, well, they hadn't looked at it. They hadn't measured it off. But saints, they're not coming to Joshua and saying, you've given the inheritance to these tribes. We want ours. Where's ours? Where do we need to go in and start conquering? If you remember, before this entire process started, in walks who? Caleb. Before the whole process starts, in walks Caleb to Joshua, and he goes, by the way, God promised me he would grant me an inheritance. Oh, and by the way, Joshua, I want one where nobody else wants to go. Give me the land of the giants. Give me the land that's difficult to get, because I know my God made promises, and buddy, I'm off. And he went off and he took land. And then he says to one of the young men, I'll give my daughter in marriage if you'll take the city. Up steps Othniel. Othniel takes that land. Same spirit as it's not stepfather. What is it when you're married? I'm sorry. Father-in-law, okay? Same spirit as his father-in-law. And he goes up and takes land. Saints, that's what God's wanting from these people. A sense of, there's more to this. There's more to character development in my life. There is more to me being filled with kindness. There is more to me knowing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's more of Christ's spirit that should be manifest in me. There's more of Christ's spirit that should exude from me. There's more that I should be doing in reaching people who don't know Christ. There's more that I should be doing in loving people within the body of Christ, loving people within this fellowship. And saints, if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves being complacent. It's kind of like we like where we are. But we need to step up to the promises of God. Listen, I want you to know without that specific region, there was no land to take. There was no battle to fight. And here's the sad thing. When there's no land to take or battle to fight, as a Christian, you just kind of float around. And you float around within the body of Christ. Where's the vista of the people who need Christ? Where's that next place that says to you, there's some folks out here who need Jesus. There's some ministry that needs to be going on within the body. There's some change that needs to be happening within my own family. I need to be challenging my own family to the things, to step up to the things of God. And saints, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm studying this stuff. I'm looking into this stuff. Again, this week, I'm looking at chapter 18. I read chapter 18. There doesn't seem to be much in here. So I read chapter 19. Well, I guess I'm going to do that one too. Read chapter 20. Guess I'm going to do that one too. And then I go back and I start studying in depth. And it's like God brings this stuff out. And I'm going to be honest with you. Every week, it's like an arrow pierces my own heart. Pastor John, where are you? What vistas are out there? What are you looking at right now that begs of claiming the promises of God and moving forward in the things of God? Have you left Gilgal? And are you settling in at Shiloh? Because it's just kind of easier. And then before you know it, you find that you're just starting to slip spiritually just a little bit. Saints, that's the danger. The people were supposed to enter the promised land. They'd done so. They had even experienced the power of God in the land. But now they were evidently lacking the drive to learn what God's lot was for them and then to go take it by trusting in the Lord and walking in His promises. What's your lot? What has God given you? What's your lot right now in life? Let me say this, not just your lot in life, but your lot. And then as you seek God and you know where He has you, what is it that He wants you to do? How does He want you to trust Him further? Where's the thing that will definitely test you and drive your faith further in the things of the Lord? Where is it? And I'll be honest with you, I had to look in a spiritual mirror, and I wasn't really excited at sometimes. You know what's interesting? And this is John Corson. John Corson wrote this. It's like a lot of Christians today who don't want to be locked into a specific territory, a specific ministry, a specific congregation. I want to attend this meeting over here and that church over there, they say. Well, until the pastor says something that makes me angry, and then they head in a different direction. When they're done with that building project, I'll be back, they say. Corson said this, they think they're being led by the Spirit, but honestly, they're not being led by the Spirit. The reality is they're simply neither accountable nor responsible to anyone. They're involved as is comfortable for them, but if they're asked to do something that stretches them, they balk. They want the trappings of the Spirit-filled life without the work, without the labor, without the faithfulness, and without the battle. And then Corson writes this, here's the sad historical reality. The majority of these tribes failed to claim their inheritance. And then he says this, sadly, too many Christians today are not too far from the same thing. Joshua's question still needs to be asked in our generation. When are you going to quit floating around? Sink down some roots, put your hand to the plow, and claim whatever territory it is that God has for you to claim in His kingdom. Now, let me just do this real quick, and then we'll go into the Lord's Supper. How do we obtain in our day this walk with God where we know what we're supposed to do? By the way, right after Joshua says this, he says, I want you to go out and pick three guys from every one of these seven tribes. I want all 21 of those guys to go out and do it. In other words, it's not just, hey, I want you to do spiritual things, so try to think of something spiritual and go for it. Joshua was like, no, here it is. You need to get three guys from each of these seven tribes that haven't gotten their land yet. And I want these 21 dudes to go out. I want you to map out this entire area that's left. I want you to set down markers where it's all going to be. And then I want you to come back. And once we've set apart these areas, then we're going to draw lots. And every single one of you is going to know what you're supposed to do. And then go out and get after it. That's what Joshua does for them. And I believe he does it in the work of God's Holy Spirit. So we say to ourselves, okay, but you know, I'm not sure God wants to give me real estate here in this world. It's land, you know? I mean, it's kind of a little bit easier for them. Here's your land. Go get it. For us, if you go out and stake out territory somewhere in Jonesboro, you could get in really big trouble. I'm going to stake out this land. I'm going to live on it. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to drive the inhabitants of the land off the land. No, don't do that. That's not what we're called to do now. But let me say this. I believe there's land inside of our own hearts that needs to be taken. We need to drive out the things that dominate our thinking and keep us from the works that God would have us to do. And how do we do that? Well, here's something that's really wild. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this won't take long, he says. All right, but it shouldn't. How do we do this? Well, here's an awesome thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Okay, here's what he's saying. Grace and peace is multiplied to you, and you get it when you realize that God's power has given you everything that pertains to living your life and being godly, okay? And you do this through knowing Jesus. Now, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Here's what he said to us. By what God has done through Jesus Christ, now God has also given us his precious and magnificent promises. So that as we lay hold of these promises and begin to claim them and walk out what God has given to us, we may become a partaker, what does it say, of what? The divine nature. We can participate in the life of God. And what do we escape? We escape the world filled with lust and a greater desire ever for more of what we don't need. Now, for this very reason, verse 5, so we know we got the promises. We know that by those promises we can share in God's own life and escape the lusts of this world. Now, for this very reason also, just trust it and waiting for God to do the work. Nope, that's not what it says. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Saints, I believe that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. But I believe that we are absolutely responsible to do what we are supposed to do. And I think there is a very real danger when those things get out of balance. God's moving, God's working, but he says, apply all diligence. Well, what does it say? In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we begin to grow, God says, okay, I want to give you some areas for growth. In your faith, I want you to do first moral excellence in your life. Will that make us stand out from this world? Yes or no? Absolutely. Right? In your faith, moral excellence. Moral excellence according to what? According to the world's views? No, according to God's word. in your moral excellence, knowledge. Grow in knowing God. The word knowledge there is gnosko. It means actually a knowledge that you're experiencing God as you're growing to know him better. In your knowledge, gain greater self-control. In your self-control, learn to persevere. That means to remain under things and stick with them. In your perseverance, godliness. That means just becoming more and more godly as God. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. Aren't you glad he threw that one in there? Because we could become all self-righteous and just become stomping people, you know? I've got some moral excellence. I got some self-control. I'll tell you about it. And yet Peter, by the Holy Spirit says, no. In all this, I also want a whole helping of brotherly kindness. And by the way, in your brotherly kindness, love. For, by the way, if these qualities are yours are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities, he's blind, he's short-sighted. He's forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. There's a second time he speaks of diligence to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, that is one of the wildest phrases you've ever seen in your life, isn't it? You've got God's calling us and God's choosing us, and that seems to be the absolute sovereignty of God. But he says, be diligent to prove it. How? By our responsibility in saying, this is how God calls me to live, and I'm going to go after it with every ounce of strength I've got. It says, for as long as you practice these things, I love that practice, right? How many of you picked up an instrument in your life? Just hands raised. How many of you have never hit a bad note? What did you have to do to get better? Say the word. Practice. What do you do when you practice? Mess up until you mess up less. And then you get better and you get better and you get better. But you know what? Everybody's going to mess up from time to time. So as long as you practice these things, it doesn't mean you have to get them absolutely perfect, but you're practicing. You're saying, this is who I want to be. This is how I want to be. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. There it is. There's the vista. There's us saying, no, I don't want to go into my own personal Shiloh and seek a life of ease. I want to seek a life whereby the promises of God, by seeking the presence of Jesus, and by being diligent in these things that I need to do, that I know that God sovereignly has done this marvelous work by his grace, and yet I need to do what I'm supposed to do in walking with him and being obedient to him, we begin to grow. And so we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. And we ask the simple question, and it's the application question this morning. Where are we? And I want to ask you this question. Are you growing in, would you say this, and be gracious. Are we growing in faith, moral excellence, spiritual knowledge of God, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love? Kindness, I'm sorry, brotherly kindness and love. I'm sure God wouldn't care if we loved our brother. Saints, when we look at what Christ has done for us, how are we appropriating it in our lives? Are we at ease in the church, not possessing what God has given us in Christ, not making certain about his calling and choosing us? I may get in trouble for this one. I looked at the lives of Moses, Elijah, and Paul, and I realized something. None of the three of them retired from at least spirituality. Saints, they worked until the day they were taken. They gave themselves to the work that God had for them. I'm sure that work morphed and changed, and you know, as we get older, God has some things for us. When we're younger, God has some things for us, and that's fine. Find them, do them, get into them. Labor at them. But saints, are we seeking spiritual retirement? Are we moving into a dangerous spiritual complacency? So I want us today, as we remember, you know, somebody else didn't retire, Jesus. He lived for the 33 years he was on this earth, did everything that God wanted him to do, and worked it up until the last ounce of his strength. And saints, I understand you get older. Jeez, I'm getting older, okay? I understand you can't do what you did when you were younger. But there are still some things you can do. And there still are some ways that you can be used of God to bless people. And by the way, you don't have to be in a position to do it. So as we think about what our Lord not only has done for us, but has given to us. And saints, I don't want this to be a time where you sit here and you just like pummel yourself. Yeah, I'm terrible. I'm not doing. No, here's what I want you to do. God is setting before you. He's examined himself. He knows it. He knows the beginning from the end, of the end from the beginning. But what he wants to do, I believe, saints, is in each of our lives personally and in our lives corporately as a church, set our lot before us. And then I believe what he wants to do is look at us and say, get him. Get it. Go after it. Be like a Caleb and say, this is what God has promised. I want to, and he was so respectful toward Joshua when he came, but he said, this is what Moses promised. And he was like this. Joshua said, hey, look, that's great. You want a land full of giants and everything? Go for it. And Caleb was like, yes. And poof, he was gone. And he was about doing what God had set before him as his lot. So let me ask you this. Christ has died so that we could be forgiven all of our sins. We could be brought back into relationship and union with Almighty God. And so that he could then introduce us through his great and precious promises to what needs to be done on the internal work by God's grace of changing us on the inside. But then I believe he also lays before us an opportunity to give our lives away to others. So I pray that as we receive this today, we'll take stock. We'll take a little closer look. But as we partake of him, we will take strength. We will take up the cross that this pictures for us. And then honestly, saints, we'll take up the promises of God. And by the grace of God and for his glory, we will take the land. Because I believe that's what he has for us. I really do. With all my heart, I believe that's what he has for us. And by his grace and for his glory, may God begin by his Spirit to give us that idea, where's my lot? I love, and I can't remember where it is in Scripture, but it says, the lot lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And the writer of the Scripture says, I love my inheritance. You see, he wants to show you these things. And if we'll see them and walk in this by his Spirit, we'll say the same things. The lot lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. My inheritance is beautiful to me. Now, God, walk me through all that is involved in becoming the person I need to be, and then taking the land that you set before me. Let's pray. And if the brothers who are going to help with the Lord's Supper would come at this time. Father, we want to come before you. And Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. This passage just grabbed me by the throat. And I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the way in which you have not only challenged me, but God, also there's been rebuke in my own life. And Father, I want to receive the rebuke, the correction, the training in righteousness. And Lord, I want to become all that you want me to become. Lord, I want to understand what that lot is for me. I want to see all the pleasant lines, and I want to see the beautiful inheritance that you have for me. And God, I long for that to be the case in the lives of every believer that is here today. Father, now bless as we remember what you did and who you are. Lord, thank you for what Jesus did in the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood, providing a way for us to be made right with you, providing a way for us to know the lot that you have for us, and giving us those precious and magnificent promises. Now bless this time, Lord, as we share in the bread. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Ministering in the name of Jesus, we want to bring you this bread. One other just little note. I know there's some folks that struggle with gluten issues. There is a plate on the edge of the sound room, and if you are one of those that gluten does bad things to you, there is a plate of gluten-free crackers up there. So ministering in Jesus' name, we bring you the bread, both with and without gluten. So, brothers, if you would, bring it to the body. As they're passing out the bread, I just want us to sing a little song together. I don't know if you'll remember this one, but it's just called "Thank You, Lord." Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so full and free. And thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so full and free. And I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Jesus took the bread and he said, "Break it." He broke it and he said, "Take and eat in remembrance of me." Ministering in the name of Jesus, we bring you the bread. Father, it is a humbling thing to think that someone who is perfect and spotless and sinless would actually be whipped and have nails driven into his hands, and that your body would be broken for us. Lord, we thank you for that gift. We thank you that when we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ, you died for the ungodly. And so, Lord, we remember your sacrifice for us. We thank you for it and praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to your Father. And Lord, we ask that we would live a life, Lord, that would be in grateful adoration of you who did this for us. In the same way, the Lord took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me." Ministering to you in the name of Jesus this morning, we bring you the cup. Brothers, if you'll minister to the saints. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Scripture tells us that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that we were purchased from our former way of life and our former sins, but precious blood as of a lamb, spotless and unblemished, the blood of Christ. Saints, this is a picture and it is a representation of what was shed and what is before God this very day. And by that, all of your sins are gone, past, present, and future. It paid for them, and it makes you right with God. Praise his name, and take and drink in remembrance of him. Pass these out. Saints, I just want to thank you for being here this morning, and I pray this morning God will challenge your heart. I know this morning was a challenging message. It was challenging to study it. It was challenging for me to look in a mirror and realize it, but it was also exciting at the same time to know that this is what he's done, and this is what he's calling me to, and it's what he's calling you to. It's what he's calling us to. And I pray that we won't stammer, we won't stop, we won't continue to think that we want a place of ease or a place of the wrong kind of rest, but that we'll step right into what God wants us to have in Christ, and we'll walk it out. Let's pray together, if you would, stand. Father, I pray that you will bless these people. Father, your word says the Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will meet us each and every day as we open your word, each and every day as we humble ourselves, Lord, and we come before you knowing that the blood of Jesus makes the way open and makes it plain so that we may come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. Father, I pray that as we do so, you will remind us of your great and magnificent promises. And that, Lord, by them, you would make us this very week participants in your divine nature. That, God, we would watch the earthly, we would watch the fleshly, we would watch the worldly die in us. And see it pass away because it is already gone because we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, God, we live. But it's not us, it's Christ who lives in us. And Lord, the life that we live, help us to live it by faith in the Son of God who loved us and delivered himself up for us. God, grant to us this week a greater grasp of who you are, a greater grasp of what you've done in our lives, and God, a greater grasp and a thrill of knowing where you're taking us, if it's just for a day. But God, help us to grasp that. And then, Lord, step out where we see people that hurt. Step out where we see people that need encouragement. Step into situations where folks need that word of encouragement. God, we just want to lift up our sister, Patty Wilson, to you, Lord, who had surgery this week. Lord, on Friday to remove her entire elbow and put a new one back in place, Lord. I pray that you will encourage her and strengthen her, Lord. I don't know if she's back from down at UAMS yet, Father. I know she said that she'd like us to pray about pain issues. And so, God, may your grace flow to her and help her through those, Lord. God, I thank you for Miss Vicky coming through both of her eye surgeries well. And Lord, just telling me this morning she sees better than she's ever seen. And she's so grateful. Lord, I pray that we will remember those who are hurting, those who have experienced surgeries. Lord, I cannot remember the name of the homeschool family, but there's still this little girl, Lord, that's in the hospital, that's in ICU. Lord, her kidneys are struggling. God, please reach and stretch forth your hand and heal her body and restore her to health. God, let her know she's being prayed for and there are people that love her dearly. God, again, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Help us to go from this place encouraged, strengthened, ready to walk in all that you want us to walk in, Lord. And God, remind us of somebody on our way out that we could contact this week and encourage. Because, Lord, you said that we are to encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of us, Father, will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So help us to encourage each other, Lord, in some way, practically, this coming week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.